All right. Good morning, Grace Covenant Church. If you guys could make it to your seats. You know, that's kind of a sermon within itself, just listening to all of y'all greeting one another. Catherine, thank you for helping us start. Sarah, worship team, great worship today. The Lord has given me this word, and this week was just a punctuation mark that we need this word. I'm going to be speaking about grace, and I'll get started in a moment. I just wanted to share that all week long there was a worship song that we sang years ago called Spirit Touch Your Church. Some of y'all might remember that song. And the first line is, Lord, we need your grace and mercy. We need to pray like never before. We need the power of your Holy Spirit to open heaven's door. Spirit, touch your church. Stir the hearts of men. Of course, women included in that. You know, and just what a powerful song. And so we need his mercy. We need his grace. So let's get started. Yeah, I used to sit like this back in the day because I thought it was cool. So the key verse and that I put out there was 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I didn't understand that very well when I was a college student, but I was learning. God was teaching me. And I had a part-time job. I had several part-time jobs in college, but one of them was I was a bouncer at one of the local bars. I'll just let that sink in for a moment. Tigertown Tavern, my good local friend Mike Turnipseed, that was his name, yes, Mike Turnipseed, and my New Jersey friend Marshall Feemster encouraged me to become a bouncer at a bar called the Tigertown Tavern. And we had three main jobs as bouncer, because back then, legal drinking age was 18. And this was summertime, and so all the high school kids would try to sneak into the bar. So number one, check IDs. Number two, people started to get rowdy, escort them out. And number three, the owner of the bar had just recently bought these really cool beer steins, tall glasses with the Clemson Tiger paw on them, and everyone was trying to rip them off. And so that was my number one job, was to keep people from sneaking out with glasses. And so it was the middle of summer in Clemson, South Carolina. It was probably 100 degrees. And if someone walked in the bar with a coat or a windbreaker, I knew they were going to be up to something, right? So I always kept my eyes on the guys with the coats. And sure enough, one day, this guy, pretty big guy, tried to walk out the front door with a glass tucked in his, it was a sweatshirt. And I stopped him and I said, hey, buddy, you can't take that glass out. He's like, oh, it's no big deal. You know, you got all these glasses. I'm like, nope, sorry. One of my jobs is you can't take the glass out. And he got mad, said a few things, went back into the bar. A few minutes later, there was a side door, and I noticed he started to try to sneak out the side door. So I went around the front and met him in the alley, and he had a couple of his buddies with him. He was probably, I don't know, 6'2". He was a big guy. And I was like, do you have a glass? And he's like, what are you talking about? I'm like, let me, he's like, yeah, he had a glass. I'm like, you can't steal those glasses. I'm going to have to take the glass from you. And he's like, you know, he's like, do you want to do something about it? I really didn't. And something came over me in that moment, and I just reached up, and I put my hand on his shoulder. And I thought, this is going to go one of two ways. And I said, dude, get a grip. You can come here anytime you want and drink out of these glasses. Please, take the glass back in and let's not ruin our night. And I could just feel the tension. When I put my hand on his shoulder, I could just feel the tension just kind of melt away. And he's like, "You're right. I'm being dumb." Never had a problem from him the rest of the time. So, you know, it's amazing. So what we realize is, whether we realize it or not, we are surrounded by love, God's love and grace, and his desire to rescue us, defend us, be a strength for us in whatever situation we find ourselves in, because that's his nature. That's his love. He can't help it. We don't deserve it, but we know that it's by his grace that we even have relationship with him. And then, you know, we get to experience and walk in his grace every moment of every day for the rest of our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence as we've already prayed this morning. I also want to add my prayer to be with us in this day and age where we're filled with pain and disappointment and have a lot of questions. But no, we know that you are a good God and we can trust you. And so, Jesus, thank you that when we find ourselves in difficult situations, you are quick to reach out and grab us and rescue us. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and roll the video. Very familiar story. Let's read it together in Matthew chapter 14. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, how many Chosen series watchers do we have in the house? Okay. I have not gotten into it yet. Does that make me a bad Christian? It does? So have they done this scene? I didn't think so. I think it's going to be better than that one. But that was the best one I could find. But you know, that's the picture God gave me when I thought about the title for this message, Grace That Grabs You. Because that's exactly what happened, you know? And I think sometimes we read this story, it becomes too familiar, and we really blow past some of the key points. First of all, Peter walked on water, guys. Jesus told him to come, and he stepped on the water and walked on the water, right? The other thing that's cool about this is Jesus, who's also walking on water, pulls Peter up, and both of them climb into the boat. That's incredible. I think sometimes we skip over the really cool part about that story because we jump right to the ending where Jesus says, O ye of little faith, and we miss the miracle. In the story, we immediately jump to bad Peter. There he goes, again, being Peter. I wonder what he was like when he was a kid. Some of you guys may have Peters right now as kids. That's awesome. I think it would be great. But the thing is that Jesus was not chastising him for not having faith. Because that's what caused him to get out of the boat in the first place. And that moment of belief is what sustained him on the water. It wasn't until he paid more attention to what was going on around him than Jesus when he started to sink. And then what did Jesus do? Did Jesus let him sink for a little while? Did Jesus kind of stand there and say, Peter, one of these days you're going to learn? No, he didn't, did he? He immediately reached down, grabbed him, and pulled him out. I love Peter. He was a man who was always ready for action. And it didn't matter what Jesus was doing, he wanted to be there with him. He was kind of like, what are we going to do today, Jesus? Because I want to be a part of it. So he grabs him up immediately, and he grabs him up immediately. He didn't let him stay under. And again, like I said, the real lesson that Jesus was trying to teach them and us today is not about not having enough faith, but the times where we start well, but then we lose confidence. We take our eyes off Jesus when we realize that things are becoming harder than we thought, or it might be taking longer than we imagined it would, or it hurts more than I thought it was going to hurt. Jesus wants us to keep our focus on Him, to actively call upon Him, and in those moments where we are stepping out in faith and we're starting to sink, we're starting to slide, we're starting to drift, we look to Him, and He'll be there for us, and He'll actually pull more faith out of us. Catherine talked about this a few weeks ago, that there's this beautiful picture of stepping out in faith, doing the thing that God is asking us to do, and when we start to be overwhelmed and overcome by the situation and the circumstances, if we will look to Him and let Him grab us, it's just going to pull more and more faith. So, God's grace in this is what I would like for us to consider through this story. God's grace lets us try new things. So a few questions for us. Can we be so inspired by God that we just keep looking for new opportunities to ask and act in faith? Can we be so inspired by God that we're looking for those opportunities to step out in faith? Can we still trust him when the waves try to take over? Can we trust him to correct us as necessary rather than trying to figure everything out first? I don't think Peter did the calculations in his head before he stepped out of the boat. And that wasn't to his detriment. It was to his credit, because it was just the moment then that Jesus said, "It's okay. All you need to do is not doubt and keep walking with me." Last question from this story. Can we believe that it's his grace that is for us even when we mess things up? Can we believe that his grace is still for us even when we mess things up? Next story. Gideon. This is Judges 6, 11 through 17. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah. A terebinth is an oak tree. Which belonged to Joash, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me." That word favor, by the way, can also be translated as grace. So let's take a look at this story. It's one of my favorite ones. Gideon was hiding, right? Hiding from the Midianites, threshing wheat. And I was kind, I said, probably asking a lot of questions. Actually, I think he was probably groaning, grumbling, and complaining. First of all, you're supposed to be threshing wheat out in the open because the breeze allows the chaff to blow away. The fact that he was down in a hole in a wine press threshing wheat made it 10 times more difficult to do the job that he was doing. And in the meantime, I can tell that he was probably not very happy at the moment, because the angel shows up and, number one, he doesn't even realize who it is. He's that distant from having any assimilation or any recognition that God could be coming upon him. He completely misses, when the angel asks him the question, he completely misses the part about, "Oh, mighty warrior," and jumps right to, "Oh, yeah? If God's with us, where is he? He's certainly not here. I wouldn't be threshing wheat in this pit. I wouldn't be hiding out if God was with us. Where is he? I heard all the stories from my fathers, and I'm not experienced anything of the Lord in this day." So he basically was in a bad place. But the angel of the Lord didn't quit on him. He kept him engaged. He kept talking to him. In fact, I think it's one of the best encounters of God and man in the Bible, along with, you know, God does this with Abraham, he does it with Moses, Jesus does it with the woman at the well and the woman at the table. These encounters of God and man, women, humans, however you want to phrase it, coming together for the purpose of, I'm calling something out of you that you don't yet realize because I've got something for you to do. It wasn't until Gideon recognized that this really was God that now all of a sudden that mighty warrior thing comes into his mind. And so at first it was like, I don't even believe God is anywhere close. And then he's like, oh, I'm talking to him. And then he's like, wait a minute, how can you use me? I am the least man from the least tribe. And the angel says, go in that strength. That's an even more interesting comment, because what strength did Gideon have? Not much, did he? So him saying, go in that strength, he's really saying, you can be as weak as you know that you are, but if you will believe in me, together we will be able to do some incredible things. So eventually, it's God's grace. In other words, the angel didn't say, wrong guy, I got to go find somebody else. He stayed with him, right? And then if you go on and read the story, this wasn't the end. This was just the beginning. Gideon starts testing him with fleeces, wet fleece, dry fleece, does all these things. And God is so patient. And God is so gracious because God knows what he is going to do. God knows what he can do and get it with Gideon's weakness. He knows what he can do with our weakness. So it's the grace, it's the persistence, it's the continual encouragement that Gideon receives that finally awakens his faith. And at that moment, Gideon believes what God is telling him is going to happen. So God's strength through Gideon's obedience is what ultimately saved Israel. Gideon made sure that he stayed close to God, his true source of strength and ability. God gave him this crazy battle plan. Started out with, 20 plus thousand, whittled it down to 300. But he trusted it. And said, let's go, let's do this. And not only did Gideon, with his 300 men, defeat the enemy, it was his faith and his leadership that inspired those 300 men to also walk in the strength of the Lord. And I just keep thinking, if there's ever a time where we need Gideons, more Gideons, men and women that will step out in their weakness and allow God's spirit and God's plan to start changing and rearranging and redeeming things, now's the time. He's still doing it, church. He's doing it. There could be Gideons in this room right now. We don't even know. We could have future Gideons doing word searches right now, and we don't even know it. But we have to believe it. Why not? Why not? Next story. This is the aftermath of the Apostle Paul, who has just, whether in reality or whether in vision, has just taken a trip to heaven. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians. So he comes back and he says these words after he's been to heaven and saw incredible things. He said, because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head. I love that Message version. I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that, and then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks. I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Let's take a look at this one a little bit. So this was pretty far along in Paul's ministry. He wasn't inexperienced. He wasn't new to the faith. He wasn't new to ministry. He wasn't new to missions trips. He wasn't new to suffering and opposition. In fact, if you read in the previous chapter, he enumerates the times he's been beaten with rods, shipwrecked, left abandoned, stoned. And so, why did this bother Paul so much? Have you guys ever asked that question? Why did this bother him so much? In Paul's words, I think it was the fact that God wasn't answering his prayer, and that frustrated him. It mirrored Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, that God had a bigger plan, a different plan, and Paul was frustrated. Paul might have even wondered if it was something he had done, something he was responsible for, but I'm just trying to put myself in his place. I'm not saying there's any proof of this, but for whatever reason, it really bothered Paul. It caused him a lot of anguish and angst. But he kept pressing in, and in that moment, he didn't get the thorn in the flesh removed, but what he did get was something actually better. And that was God's promise that he would be with him and that his grace would be sufficient. So Paul suddenly quickly shifts to this reliance upon God's grace instead of defaulting to defeat or discouragement. And at that point, he started joyfully taking all of these problems, or this problem, in stride. And again, I'm asking myself, how is that possible? Can we actually be in a place where we are disappointed by what is going on around us, yet we can still carry it with joy and cheer and confidence because we know that God is working? It's upside down. We talk a lot about the kingdom of God. This is a kingdom of God thing. This is a thing where in our weakness, he becomes strong, and it doesn't make sense in the moment. So now we get to a little bit of my story and what sparked this from the very beginning. So I'm about a month into my knee adventure, and so what happened, some of you guys know the story, what happened is we were loading some furniture, my son and I, my wife was with me. It was starting to get dark, we were at the storage unit. So we had the last piece of furniture on the truck, and my son was throwing the strap over the truck, and instead of sliding off the truck to get over to catch the strap, I jumped off the back of the pickup truck. And I landed, and my knee buckled, and immediately I felt things that I hadn't felt before in a long, long time. Saw some things, too. Fortunately, I didn't say anything. I asked for confirmation. Did something bad come out of my mouth? And they were like, no, surprisingly, it didn't. We've actually heard those words with lesser circumstances. So, you know, But it's interesting, in the moment of that, and so I ended up tearing my ACL, both meniscus, strained the remaining ligaments in my knee, and cracked the top of my tibia, which is why I have to not put any weight on it for a while. I see the doctor in 2 weeks, so I've been doing this thing for a month, and I still don't know what ultimately is going to happen at this point, but I have been rehabbing, and I know you guys have been praying for me, and I appreciate that. And so, all that said, yeah, this injury is, it's not good. Wish it never happened. But you know what compounds it? It's not just the injury itself, it's all of the thoughts that came along with it. You know, the wouldas, the shouldas, the could. Why did I think I could jump off the truck? What am I going to do now? You know? What kind of insurance do we have? You know? All the things. When Peterson, when he translated this, he did a very interesting switch when he says that Satan's angel did his best to get me down. There's two things in there. There's the implication that there was the initial hurt, the initial thorn, but then there was the negativity, the bad thoughts, the discouragement that came on top of that. And that's exactly what the enemy tries to do to us, church. And so I've always read this passage, and I've always read it, you know, with different translations, and they talk about hardship and persecutions and reproaches and insults and all these words that I associated with someone doing ministry for Christ out on the front lines, and of course you're going to get this kind of resistance and resentment. And I was actually sitting at home feeling sorry for myself when this came up on my daily devotion, and I read it. About 2 hours later, my good friend Tom Watson sent me a text that said, "Hey, sorry to hear about your injury. Grace to you. Don't be too hard on yourself." "Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to side. Abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks." Wait a minute. Accidents? Really? Is Peterson just trying to make it easy for me to read this passage? No. I actually spent some time digging. And if you start with the original Greek of distresses, is how it is presented in the King James. And distresses to also can be translated as calamities. That calamities then can basically be translated to accidents. Things that are completely out of our control. Does the enemy throw those out there? Yes. But I don't think I ever held persecution because of my beliefs in the same category as accidents because of my stupidity. But from God's perspective and His grace, they're the same thing, guys, because He can use either of those if we will allow Him to work in those situations. So yes, it is possible to start believing that even in our weakest moments, God is still there for us, and God can still use that for His benefit and His glory. God's grace is always there for us, even when we're careless, or the victim of someone else's carelessness. All harm, whether intentional or unintentional, man-made or natural disaster, however they may come, in our moments of weakness, He shows up with power to overcome the situation. He doesn't cause them, But if we let him, he will turn those situations into amazing opportunities to experience his power, his strength, his grace, his mercy in a way that we wouldn't normally get to do that. So, thorn in the flesh. Interesting phrase. It was actually, no one really knows. There's a lot of speculation. I am not going to waste time on that. But it was something in his humanness that was impeding his spiritual relationship, his relationship with God. And so one of the things that I am bound and determined to see happen through this process is that as I repair physically, as I rehab physically, I'm also going to keep asking God to work on me emotionally and mentally and spiritually during this season. Let's not let this be a waste. So let's go back and reread 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This was the guy who stepped out of the boat. This was the guy who did a bunch of silly things. This was the guy who denied Jesus on the night of his crucifixion. Yet at the end, he writes to the church and says, please don't stop growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I had plenty of opportunities to stop growing, yet I didn't. And now I'm here to encourage you, please keep growing. I think it's interesting, of all the attributes Peter could have used, he chose grace and knowledge of Jesus. And by the way, that word knowledge isn't facts. It's knowledge as in know him. Know him relationally. Understand him. Know his character, so that when someone tries to tell you something about Jesus that's not true, you know it's not true. If someone goes to my wife and says something about me that's not true, she knows it's not true. Why? Because she knows me, right? This is the same thing. And know his grace. We read examples of his grace, God's grace. He is so patient with us. He does not get frustrated with us. He only gets frustrated when we want to sit down and stop growing. And even then, he'll reach down and he'll grab us. He'll take us by the hand and he'll pull us along with him. Church, God knows this. We can only flourish in an atmosphere of love and grace. Paul started flourishing in that moment. It didn't matter that he had something that was driving him completely bonkers, so much that he just couldn't let it go until God did something. And then the thing God did was not the thing he wanted God to do, but he was okay with that because God spoke to him, God gave him the assurance. And my knee, honestly, it's a great visual, it's a great example. But you guys, some of you guys are dealing with way more hurtful and harmful situations, and I don't want to minimize that. But what I do want to encourage you in is the same grace that he gave to Paul, that he gave to Gideon, that he gave to Peter, that he gives to me, that grace is there for you. And I just want you to allow your heart to open this morning, if you feel you're in a place where you're stuck, something is just not moving, something is holding me back, something is, I'm discouraged, you know, whatever. The list just goes on and on. I just want you to know that there's grace for that. And in that grace, if you will trust God with it, you'll start to see a strength and an encouragement and a promise that the enemy's trying to keep from you. I also believe that as we work through the various trials, the various situations where we can't do it without God's help, that we start to understand that those around us need grace too. And so we get the opportunity to not just encourage people to see God's grace, we get to be God's grace for those people around us, for the ones that just can't quite get there yet. It changes. So we need to be a part of that atmosphere of flourishing, that atmosphere of grace. And I just want one more thing to think about in this. As we trust in His grace, as we work to extend our grace, I will say one thing about grace, and that is we don't have to worry. Jesus will not let Himself be taken advantage of. He will not let Himself be taken advantage of, but He is so willing to see grace go as far as we can take it, and we can trust Him to make up and strengthen in the process. So I'd like to invite ministry team to come forward. Small group leaders. Couple of things that I've been thinking and praying for you guys. There's some of you here that you think God's asking you to do something and it just seems way too hard, way too difficult, way too outrageous. It's a good thing, but He's calling you and you're still asking Him for confirmation, assurance, a lot like what Gideon was doing. That's okay. I just want you to come up here and get prayer this morning. If you are about to launch, take a step of faith, and you're not really sure, come forward this morning and get prayer. And for those of you that are feeling discouraged right now, feeling like maybe you're not seeing God like you used to see Him, you're not experiencing His presence, you might have even grown a little hard in your heart. Short temper, quick anger, maybe not as happy or as joyful as you once were because of the situation, the circumstances that are going on in your lives. Come forward and get prayer for that too. I think God wants to break through with His grace and encourage you in those situations. So I want to thank you guys for being here this morning. Thank you for listening. I want to close with a benediction, a prayer of blessing over you, but please come forward and get prayer. Jesus, at the end of the day, we read stories in the Bible of amazing men and women that did such great things for you. Lord, we miss the humanness in those stories sometime. And we don't believe at times that Your grace is for us, especially when we've messed things up or we have someone who just continues to try to discourage us and bring us down. So, Lord, I just pray for supernatural lifting of our spirits this morning. Lord, I know we came in here this morning with heavy hearts. But, Lord, I pray that we'll leave here today with them being a little lighter, with a little greater sense that you are as close as a handhold to us. So we call upon you, Jesus, to grab us with your grace, pull us into the next thing. We do this with faith and belief in your goodness. And we give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Enjoy the rest of your Memorial Day weekend. Please come up and get prayer.